Almighty God, as we come now to look at your word, we pray, O God, that you'd open up the truth of this sad time when the first murder occurred here upon this earth, that we might learn not to go in the way of Cain, but in the way of faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Wednesday, when we met together, we were all greatly challenged to hear an address by Paul Washer. If you weren't able to make it that evening, then I do encourage you to listen to that on the internet. I sent out the address yesterday. And in that address, Paul opened up to us those verses from Matthew 7, where Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7 that there are two ways that we can be walking in life, and one of those ways, which sadly only a few find according to what Jesus said, leads to eternal life. And the other, which even more sadly, many have no trouble finding. They don't even have to look for it. They don't have to find it because Jesus said they don't find it. He says they're already on it. Leads to destruction. So I want to talk about those two ways today, because this is what is at the heart of what we read here in Genesis chapter 4. And in particular, we'll be looking at what the Bible calls, in what we read in Jude, the way of Cain. So first of all, two ways. And the Bible tells us that there are not only two ways, but there are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of people in the world, and every one of you sitting here today is one or other of those two kinds of people. Jesus spoke about those two kinds of people in Matthew chapter 7, and he told us how we can tell the difference. He said, "By their fruits you will know them." A good tree, he said, cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And he added ominously, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now those two kinds of people go right back to the beginning of time, and that's what we're doing in this series. We're going right back to the beginning because we want to be helped to understand why we face the problems that we do today, and we also want to know where we can find the answers that will get us out of the mess that we are in. The mess that we are in is bound up with the fact that there are two kinds of people in the world today. And that, as I said, goes right back to the beginning. It goes right back to the very first sin, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And immediately they were changed from being the friends of God to becoming his enemies. In an instant, they went from being friends to being enemies. And from then on, there was this state of enmity, a state of warfare between God and man. But God then did something remarkable. Again, as we saw last week, God changed the whole state of play. He changed the state of play by establishing a new enmity. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That was what we were looking at last week. Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God said, he's speaking to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." God established a new enmity. And we saw in that verse there that there are actually three enmities which are spoken of there. And we're going to be looking at the second one today. "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed." So God established there that there would be two seeds in the world from then on, two offspring that would come from the first man and the first woman. And one, it says, will be the seed or the offspring of Satan, who will follow Satan, and the other will by implication follow the Lord. And these two seeds will be hostile to one another. There will be a state of perpetual enmity between those who follow the Lord and those who don't. So from this time on, the history of the world would be one of hostility on the part of those who are in rebellion against God, against those who follow the Lord. Now, Jesus also spoke about this state of enmity when he was here upon this earth. I mean, Jesus followed the Lord more than any man, and as a result, he faced hostility from those who were in rebellion against God more than any man. And those in rebellion against God in Jesus' day were, surprisingly, the religious leaders of the day, and they more than any hated Jesus and opposed him. And Jesus spoke to them, you can read it in John chapter 8, where Jesus spoke to them and he accused them. He said, "Now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. In this," he said, "you are only doing the deeds of your father." So who was their father? Who was the father of the religious leaders in Jesus' day? Jesus told them, "You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And how did they react to that? Well, they took up stones to kill him. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and now you seek to kill me. You're of your father, the devil." God had said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and your seed. I'll put enmity between those who follow me and those who follow you." And ever since, there has been hostility by those who are in rebellion against God against those who follow the Lord. Now, this hostility first showed itself in what we read today in Genesis chapter 4, in the hatred that Cain had for Abel. And again, Jesus refers to this. He says this is where it all began. He talks about this in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew 23, he's addressing again the same religious leaders who previously he had accused of trying to kill him. And there in Matthew chapter 23, he reminded them of their history and how whenever God sent them messengers to bring them back to God, some of them he said, "You kill and you crucify," and some of them, "You scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And this is why you do it," he said. "In this, you bring down on your heads all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah." Now, if you looked at a Hebrew Bible, the way the books were arranged in those days, you would notice that the last recorded murder in the Hebrew Bible, the way the books were arranged then, was that of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was the last righteous man to be murdered in the Hebrew Bible. And the first was Abel. So Jesus was telling these godless religious leaders, "Your antagonism towards me and towards those who genuinely follow the Lord is just a continuation of this ancient enmity that first came out in Cain's hostility towards his brother Abel. It's all part of the same." Now, hostility towards God doesn't mean you don't worship. It doesn't mean you don't go to church. I mean, those that Jesus called the devil's offspring in his day were foremost in worshipping God back then, or so it seemed. And here in Genesis chapter 4, where it all began, it began of all places when two brothers came together to worship God. Genesis 4 verse 3. "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat." This is the first act of worship which is recorded in the Bible. Each worshipped. Each went to church. Outwardly there was no difference, but inwardly there was no comparison. We see here the way of Abel. The way of Abel in verse 4 is, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So we think, why did the Lord respect Abel and his offering? Why was Abel's worship accepted by the Lord? Well, we could try and guess, and lots of people have guessed, but we don't have to guess because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us over there in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith. There is. That's all it was. It was by faith. When Abel worshipped, he worshipped by faith. And this is what still speaks to us today. The Bible says, he being dead still speaks. What still speaks to us today? That when he worshipped God, he did so by faith. It wasn't a matter of outward form. It wasn't that where he worshipped had a certain type of architecture or a certain type of music that supposedly was more God-honouring. It was because when he came to worship God, he came to worship God in faith. And yes, he brought the best of his flock, the finest and the fattest, but the reason he did that was because of his faith. And yes, he drew near to God, not only outwardly, but here in his heart, he was excited to come to the worship of God, but the reason that he got so pumped up was not because of any pre-game warm-up or anything like that. It was because he came in faith. And that's what made all the difference to Abel's worship. And that's why he came excited to be worshipping God, and that's why his worship was accepted with God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That was the way of Abel. And then there was the way of Cain, because Cain also worshipped and Cain brought an offering. And outwardly, as I say, there was very little to distinguish between those two brothers who came to church that day. And at this stage, you couldn't even distinguish them by their fruits, because that came later. But inwardly, there was a huge difference. A difference that we can deduce from what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that came down to this. Cain did not come to worship God in faith. Genesis 4. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 5. But God did not respect Cain and his offering. God did not respect Cain and his offering. He didn't want his worship. The man who is hostile against God may still come to church and he may still go through all the motions, but as long as he is without faith, God does not respect him and God does not accept his worship of God. Cain may have been a worshipper of God, but in his heart of hearts he was still very much bound up in this fallen world. He worshipped God, but only outwardly and formally and not by faith. And sadly, this is not unusual because the Bible talks about this over and over and over again. You think of our midweek studies we've been having in the book of Amos, and we've seen that the worship of God in Israel in Amos's day, it was never more hip-hop and happening. In Israel, there were great crowds that were flocking to church. But God says, even though great crowds are coming to church, I will have none of it. And he cried out against them through his prophet Amos. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your string instruments, as long as it was only an outward form and not from a heart of faith. That's what God said. Later on in Malachi's day, again the people were flocking to worship, but oh, with what a bad attitude they came. what a weariness it is all is, they said. Worship is so boring. I'd rather be down the beach. In Jesus' day, again, the churches were packed. But Jesus looked at the crowds that were coming to church and he quoted against them the words of Isaiah. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and therefore in vain, uselessly, do they worship me." Because you see, even the seed of Satan can worship. And they look just like everyone else. But Jesus warned, again in that passage we looked at on Wednesday evening, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" They will call him Lord. They'll go around telling everyone else Jesus is Lord. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cried out, cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name?' But then I will declare to them," said Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." So what's wrong with these? What was wrong with Cain? His heart was not right before the Lord. Or put simply, he did not have faith and it showed. He walked in what the Bible calls the way of Cain. That's what we read there in Jude in verse 11, where it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." So what is this way of Cain? Well, it goes back to not having faith, we can see that, but then how does it come out? Or to use the way Jesus put it, what is its fruit? How is it that by their fruit we will know them? It's not whether they go to church or not, because there are those who've always gone to church who deep down are hostile to God. But it comes out in the way that they respond to the word of God. Now, we saw that that was Eve's downfall, didn't we? We saw that Eve had a wrong attitude towards the word of God in so many different ways. And that's how the true state of Cain's heart was also revealed. That is the first evidence we see that he was not right with God. And then ultimately, of course, we see things which are even more in your face, like murdering your brother. But initially, it's Cain's relationship to the word of God. We see there is a wrong response to the chastening of God's word. In chapter 4 and verse 5 it says that God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. In other words, you could see it in his face. You could see he was not happy. So God comes to him and corrects him and says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Now, when God corrects you by his word, you should appreciate that. The Bible says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So if you are a child of God here today, you will love it when the Lord speaks to you in his word and corrects you. Maybe not right away, because even the children of God do not always respond to correction well right away, but before long you will be pleased that the Lord did correct you. Well, God corrected Cain here. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" He went on and said to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." And you know what? God even goes on and tells him how he can have a good attitude. Because he says to Cain at the end of verse 7, "Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, I want you to think about that, because that's a lot more than God did for Adam and Eve. When the serpent came and tempted Eve, did God intervene at that point and warn her where she was heading? No, he didn't. But here, God did warn Cain. And his words to Cain not only look back to the way he has responded, but they're also looking forward. They're warning him about what could happen in the future if he continues in this path. And that's a lot more than God did for Adam and Eve. How Cain responds to that warning will show whether he's willing to submit to God's rules or not. It will show whether he has faith or not. In this case, not. God has rebuked him. And what is Cain's response? His response is to be angry with his brother. He is angry, he's jealous, which is illogical, of course. An anger like this, a jealousy like this, always are illogical. I mean, why do we get angry with someone or we're jealous of someone just because God has blessed them and not us? It's illogical, isn't it? I mean, if we were being logical and still sinful, we'd get angry with God. It's not even logical to be angry with another when God has blessed them. Especially a brother. Do you notice how many times Abel is referred to here as Cain's brother? Verse 2. Then Eve bore again, this time his brother Abel. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. Cain rose up against Abel his brother. Verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Verse 10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me." Verse 11, "So now you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." I mean, seven times, this is your brother that you are angry at, Cain. This is your brother. But when we're angry and when we're jealous, we don't listen to the word of God. We can't listen to the word of God. We can't hear the word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, then as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." You cannot grow by God's word. You can't even desire God's word as long as you are harbouring in your heart malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or evil speaking or anger or jealousy. Cain wouldn't, he couldn't listen to God's word of rebuke. He was too eaten up with anger and with jealousy. And so instead he murdered his brother. The Bible says in 1 John 3, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one," it says, "and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him, John asked? "Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. For as Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Cain did not respond well when he was chastened by the word of God. And then God speaks to Cain again after he has murdered his brother, and he confronts him with a word. And once again, what Cain is truly like comes out by the wrong response he has to the confrontation by the word of God. Because God comes to Cain there in chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, "Where is Abel your brother?" That's very similar to the way God confronted Adam and Eve, isn't it? Back there in chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" God knew where he was. God's not playing this game of cosmic hide and seek there. But he's trying to get Adam and Eve to face up to where they are at. He wants them to confess their sin. He wants them to repent of their sin. But instead, though they admitted their sin, they tried to excuse it. And once again, God comes to Cain, and he confronts Cain in a very similar way. He says in verse 9, "Where is Abel your brother?" He knows where Abel is, obviously. And once again, he's seeking Cain so that he will confess his sin and repent. And this time, Cain does something which is far worse than ever his parents did. At least his parents admitted what they had done. But Cain lies and denies. "Where is Abel, your brother?" he said. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" "I do not know" is a lie. "Am I my brother's keeper?" denies any responsibility for his brother's welfare. God confronted him with the word of God, and God gave him a chance to repent. And given that chance to repent, he really only had two choices. Given that chance to repent, you and I only have two choices. We either repent and we confess our sin, or we lie and deny. We lie about our sin and we deny any responsibility for it. So what's happening today? How do you respond when you are confronted by your sin, by the word of God? Do you confess and forsake it? Or do you try and cover up by lying and denying? Now Jude, as we saw, warns about those who walk in the way of Cain. That was in Jude in verse 11. He said, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about specifically some who are in the church, because that's the way he begins his epistle. Back there in Jude in verse 4, he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Certain men have crept in unnoticed. He is not talking about those out in the world, but he's warning about what can happen in the church. So there are those who have the same attitude to the word of God in the church as Cain did. They are chastened, they are warned by God's word, but they take no notice. And they are confronted by God's word when they sin, but they dismiss it as not really applying to them. In a word, when it comes to the word of God, they are cynical. They don't really believe it. They hear the word of God speak about the seriousness of sin, but they don't take it seriously. And they read what the word of God says about hell and judgment, but they don't really believe in hell and judgment. And they know that the word of God speaks about right and wrong. But like Eve that we're looking at recently, in the end they decide that right and wrong are decided by what they want and not by what God says. One writer summed it up this way. He said that though Cain had heard God speak, yet for him there is no judgment and no judge and no reward to come. No reward will be given to the righteous and no destruction for the wicked. Cain was warned by the word of God, but he went ahead and did what he wanted to do anyway. That is the way of Cain. And this was happening back in the church in Jude's day. There were those who understood very clearly the standards that God expects, but they felt it was up to them to decide whether they were going to accept them or not. And this is what is happening with the way of Cain today. And the end result is always the same. The end result is that we end up hating, the Bible puts more strongly, murdering our brother. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." This is the message that we've heard from the beginning, says John, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Before I start to wrap this up, I want to say something about the seriousness of sin. I trust that when you hear the Bible say, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer," you will appreciate how serious even a sin like hating your brother really is. And we therefore have to be serious about fighting against sin. Let me talk about sin and you. Because what God said to Cain is very relevant to you and me. God said to Cain there in Genesis 4 and verse 7, he said, "Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Sin lies at the door. He says, look, sin is ever crouching at the entrance to your heart, waiting to pounce. Sin is not something which is out there. It is not just, you know, criminal bikie gangs and violence against women and homosexual marriage. Yes, those things are sin, and I'm not going to suggest they're not terrible sins. But they're not the biggest threat that faces you and me. The biggest threat that faces you and me is what God warned Cain of here, and that is that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Its desire is for you. The Bible says sin has you in its sights. The Bible says sin wants to possess you. I mean, do you appreciate that? Sin wants to possess you. I'm not just talking about the usual sort of sins that, you know, we get possessed by or that other popular addictions in the world today, like, you know, alcohol and other drugs and pornography and gluttony and just plain laziness. But I'm talking about sin, all sin. All sin has this characteristic. It wants to possess you. James puts it this way in James chapter 1. He says, "Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Sin wants to possess you utterly, completely, totally, leading to death. And you must fight against sin, or it will possess you. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God says you must rule over it, or it will rule over you. You must take sin seriously. God takes sin seriously. I mean, look at how he describes Cain's sin here in verse 10. God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Your sin, his blood, cries out to me. Our sin, all sin, is against God. It cries out to God. Every offence, every sin is an offence against God. Remember when King David sinned? He committed adultery. He had his lover's husband murdered. He lied. He played the hypocrite. And yet when he found out, when he realised what he had done, he was overwhelmed by what he had done. He cries out to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." His sin cried out to God. He cried out to God. He was overwhelmed by the fact that he had sinned against God. There are no private sins. The adulterer excuses himself. He says, "It's my private business." The advocates of homosexual marriage say, "It's a private affair. It's got nothing to do with anyone else." The drunkard says, "What is it to do with you? Leave it to me." But in the end, there are no private sins. Sin, all sin, affects those around you one way or another. But even if it affected no one else, it is always an offence against God. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Sin is serious. But there is a solution. As serious as sin, your sin and my sin is, there is a solution, because the Bible says there are two kinds of blood. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is listing many of the blessings that Christians enjoy. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, he says, "But you have come," he says, "Christians, you've come to all these blessings," and he lists all those blessings, the wonderful blessings that Christians enjoy. And down in verse 24, he says, "But you have come," Hebrews 12, 24, he says, "But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." You've come, one of the great blessings of the Christian is that he enjoys the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So the Bible says there are two kinds of blood. There is the blood of Abel, and there is the blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The blood of Abel cries out to God for revenge. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries out for revenge. It cries out for judgment. It cries out for punishment. And Cain was punished. He was punished so severely in this life that he cried out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now that was nothing compared to the punishment that he justly still endures this day in the life to come. And yet all of us, you and I, deserve to be dealt with the same way. Because all of us, our sins cry out to God day after day for a similar punishment. Now, I said at the beginning, there are two kinds of people in this world. And that is true. But there is only one kind of people that is born into this world. There are now those who are the offspring of Satan and those who the Bible calls the children of God. But none of us are born as the children of God, but we are all born bent towards sin and followers of Satan. Paul, when he's writing to the Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds them that they he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world," he says, "according to the prince of the power of the air," that is, you walked according to the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, "among whom," he says, "we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were all by nature the children of wrath." Every one of us, when we were born into this world, were born as children of wrath, we were born as children of the devil, the offspring of the devil, he says, just as the others. We're all born on the wrong side, and apart from the grace of God, we would all go in the way of Cain. And we would all suffer the same fate as Cain if all God heard was the blood of our sins crying out to him from the ground. But praise God, there is another blood that cries out to God, the blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, it cries out for punishment, the blood of our sins to be punished by God. But the blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And it is that blood alone that can transform you from being the offspring of Satan to become the children of God. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1. He speaks of how God delivers us from the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan, and he transfers us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he goes on and says, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We're rescued from the domain of Satan. We are transferred to the kingdom of the Son of God to become the children of God. But only through the blood of Christ that forgives us and speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Two ways. There are only two ways to live. And you can choose to go on living in the way of Cain if today you're sitting there like Cain in church. You can choose to go on living in the way of Cain if you will, but if you will, you will die in the way of Cain, crying out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Or you can choose the faith of Abel, trusting in God alone to save you and bringing forth fruit in your life that shows that you are saved and that you are accepted with God. Two ways, just two ways to live and two ways to die. Which way will you choose? Amen.